Okay, so today we're going to continue on with our short series on the armor of God. If you've been trying to catch up with sermons that you've missed on the internet, they're not there at the moment, or they weren't last night, but hopefully they will be very soon. I've been talking about it, and they'll be online in the next 10 days or so. So I'm going to read to you the passage that I guess has been read every week for the last 3 weeks or so. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The heading, of course, is the whole armor of God. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. God will bless his word to us. So today, the shield of the Spirit. I have to say before we go any further that I am probably the least qualified to talk about war. I am a confirmed coward. You know, when I look at this list of things to take up in the event of war, the first thing I'm going to put on is the shoes. And hopefully they'll be running shoes. And I'll be going in the opposite direction. But the point I want to start by making is that all of us are at war, whether we like it or not. We will mention that in a bit more detail in a moment or two. During the next 40 minutes thereabouts, we're going to be looking at certain things. We're going to be looking at what is meant by the fiery darts of the enemy. We also want to look at what the shield we're talking about is and what the historical context of that is. And also, as we go through this, I want wanting to be running through the whole sermon, the idea that the shield that we need to take up is the shield of faith. So that's where we're going. But first of all, then, talking for a little while about the fiery darts of the enemy. Let me just say, it depends which version you read, whether they're described as darts or as arrows. The word is the same in the Greek, and some versions give it as arrows, some versions give it as darts. I'll explain what they mean in a moment or two. So let's start by saying what is, at least to those of us who are Christians, what is absolutely obvious. Whether we like it or not, whether we notice it or not, whether we believe it or not, you and I are engaged in warfare. Right now, at this very moment, we're engaged in a battle. Indeed, we're at the very center of a battle of cosmic proportions, of eternal proportions. If you're not a Christian today, that doesn't mean to say you're exempt from the battle. In fact, you're already on the wrong side of the battle. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So whether we like it or not, whether we're a Christian or not, whether we believe it or not, you and I are at war. Those of us who are Christians, just as much. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, however, if we've repented of our sin, and if we're trusting Jesus and only Jesus for eternal life, then we find ourselves at war because we have an enemy who is implacably determined on our attack. And yes, again, whether we like it or not, whether we notice it or not, whether we believe it or not, the devil is real. He's powerful and he hates everything that God stands for. But even in that, there's a lovely thought for those of us who are Christians, because that means, yes, the devil is against us, but we have a God who stands for us. He stands for us in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter, especially when we think about what the devil tries to do. It says there, who is to condemn? Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So if you want to know who's standing for us in times of warfare, who's standing for us, who's on our side, then the answer to that is Jesus Christ is standing for us. He is on our side. And right at this very moment, Jesus is praying for you and me. That is his ministry in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding. That means praying for people like us. So if the thought that we are under attack, if the thought that we are involved in spiritual warfare is scary, it needn't be. Because on our side stands the Son of God. On our side stands Jesus himself, who is praying to the Father for us. So when I am tempted to sin, I don't fight in my own strength, but Jesus is praying for me. When I'm sad or brokenhearted, he is praying for me. When you're under attack from the devil himself, he's praying for you. When you're frightened or alone, he's praying for you. In all circumstances, he's praying for us. And that means that we're okay. I don't need to. Do you remember last time I was here, I told you, it was a bit of an admission, that when I was a young man, I was so scared of the devil and demons and all this sort of thing, I took a luminous crucifix to bed with me every night. And I used to wake up and there was this thing glowing in the dark. And I think the crucifix frightened me more than anything, because it just loomed there in the dark. But I didn't need to take that luminous crucifix to bed with me, because he was praying for me then. Even all those years ago, we are talking about spiritual warfare, without a doubt. But to use an old-fashioned phrase that was repeated week after week in the church where I became a Christian, here's the phrase: we, you and I, every Christian throughout all the ages and every part of the world, every Christian is on the victory side. There used to be a myriad of choruses that sang that. We are on the victory side. And that's never changed since Jesus died on the cross. And it never, ever will be. So if we are Christians today, I want to say, before we get into the warfare part of it, that the battle for our souls has already been won. These verses in Ephesians chapter 6 are written to Christians, so the battle for their souls has already been won. These verses are not about the battle for your souls. These verses are about the attacks that come when we are already saved. So our soul is secure in Christ's victory. We are saved. Our eternal home in heaven is assured. There is nothing to fear from the devil and all the powers that he has behind him. For I am sure, says Romans 8 again, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, And this is great, isn't it? Let me read that bit again, because it thrills me every time I read it. Hope it does you as well. And if you don't know these verses, look it up, Romans 8, the end of the chapter. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. That's you and me. None of these things will be able to separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise that is. What a chapter that is, Romans 8. No, not even the evil one himself with all the hosts of hell behind him can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But having said that, we are still at war. Satan attacks us daily as we battle in Jesus' name. But the good news again is that God has provided for us. And this is always the case. Attacks come in all sorts of shapes and forms. We find ourselves under attack in ways that come as a surprise sometimes. But the thing is that whatever attack comes, our defense is provided for. Whatever difficulties come to you, God has provided a means of defense, a means of dealing with it. So he's given us this armor to aid us both in defense and in attack, both in keeping ourselves safe. But it's not just that. The armor is not just about self-preservation. It's about attack as well, as we'll find out in a moment or two. To storm the strongholds, to take the battle to the very gates of hell, which cannot ultimately stand against our God and King. But today, we're not talking about the whole armor. There is a danger, I guess, in just dealing with one of these at a time, as if you could take one and not the other. But the whole armor is one thing. This is just one element of the armor. It's a bit like the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit comprised of many different things. And here, with the armor, it's one armor comprised of different things. Today, we're talking about the shield of faith. And there's so much other stuff here, too. But it's not either or, it's all and. You'd soon fall if you went into battle with just a sword, or even worse, just a pair of shoes. You wouldn't last very long, would you? You need all of the armour of God. We'll learn more about this as we go on. But first, the fact that the shield was primarily, but not exclusively, used for defensive purposes. And Paul makes it clear that we're under attack from the fiery darts or arrows of the evil one. I need just to explain what they are, perhaps. The darts were things that were thrown by hand. And at the end of the dart, a piece of tow, T-O-W, might be pronounced toe, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, it was a piece of fabric. It was sort of a byproduct of the process of making flax or hemp. And it was wrapped around the end of the dart, and then it was set fire to, and then people threw it. And the shields were there to defend against that. Sometimes it wasn't the dart, sometimes it was arrows. Exactly the same thing, but fired by a bow, obviously. And if you want to know more about that, talk to Tina, because she knows all about bows and arrows. Right, okay. Paul likens the attacks of Satan to these darts or arrows. And make no mistake, just as the Christians that Paul was writing to in Ephesus were under attack, so we are as well. And we need to be able to defend ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we need to use the right shield for a start. If I put my defense, if I put my trust in me and my strength, then I'm going to die or fry, one of the two. If I put my faith in you or in this church or in the elders of the church, I might last a little bit longer, but I'm still going to die or fry. Yeah, Because if I put my trust in anything else but the shield of faith, then my supposed defense is going to fall. And if I put my faith in God, then my shield will never, ever let me down. Both in surprise attacks and in sustained attacks, my defense is there all the time. But the thing is that our adversary is very clever, and he modifies his weaponry according to the weaknesses and vulnerabilities of those he tries to oppress, and his arrows change their character according to times and seasons, congregations and individuals, though some things never change. And I want to tell you that one of the things that has never changed is that the devil concentrates his attacks on those areas that will cause the most damage. Okay? So when it comes to this church, or when it comes to any church, the first attacking point of the devil is the leadership of the church. That's not because the leaders are any more precious. It's simply because when a leader falls, then it's more public and can cause more damage. So I want to say at this point that the leaders of this church and the leaders of every God-fearing church are under attack from the arrows and darts of the enemy. That means, and I think somebody mentioned at GC that James mentioned something like this: we need your prayers, ladies and gentlemen. We need your prayers. We are no stronger than you. But we are under attack because we're leaders in the church. So please pray for us. Please, week by week, pray for whoever's preaching. Make praying for the leadership of your church a priority. Not because we're better, not because we're more important, not because somehow or other we are more important than you, but simply because the leadership will always be the first point of attack for the weapons of the enemy. He uses the same sorts of tactics throughout history too. Do you know, one of the main things that the devil likes to do is sow discord within the Church of Jesus Christ. He's always used that attack, and he'll use it in the future, and he's using it now. So we need to be aware of that, and we need to guard our unity within this church. We need to work hard to stay of one mind. That doesn't mean to say we've got to agree with each other all the time, but we need to learn how to disagree in love. We need to learn how to have unity in Christ. It is so very, very important. Listen to this. We read it in GC on Thursday night from Proverbs chapter 6. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. See, the reason that's there is that God knows what damage can be done by somebody who sows discord within his church. And we need to guard against it. You and I may not agree on certain things. We may disagree wholeheartedly on stuff. But we mustn't allow that to sow discord, not between you and me and not within the church. It's desperately important. Why is it desperately important? For the good of the church, but also because if I am the one who sows discord, what does Proverbs say? That God hates what I do. And it's an area that the devil knows is very vulnerable, and he will attack this church. If he's not doing it now, he will in the future. I guarantee it, by trying to cause people to sow discord within our fellowship. So watch out for that. Why is discord singled out? Because it's so important that we stay close, that we stay tight. But akin to that is the fiery dart which causes indiscipline within the church, which causes lone wolves, which causes people to try and do things completely on their own. Friends, we need to be ready for war. We need to be trained and equipped. Our weapons need to be primed and ready. Let me read that little verse again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Do you see the importance of those first few words? Therefore, put on the full armor of God. When should we put the full armor of God? When the problems come, when the darts come, when the arrows come, when difficulties arrive, should we put it on then? No. This verse says, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So put the armor on well before the difficulties arrive. Imagine if in a real war situation you didn't do that and you were all sitting around drinking tea and having egg mayonnaise sandwiches, and suddenly here comes the enemy over the hill. What are you going to do? You're going to scrabble for some armour. Oh, is this mine? Do you think it'll fit? I think this belt's a bit tight. Which way up does this shield go? I'm not used to that sort of sword. What does this button do? You know what I mean? We need to be ready before the battle starts. We need to be ready before the attack comes. So, friends, if your life is going beautifully just now, then give thanks to God for that. Enjoy the moment. But don't mothball the armour. Don't put it away and think, well, I'll take it out when troubles come because it'll be rusty by then. Put it on now. Because here's the thing, your defense against Satan needs to be instinctive. Yeah? And the only way it's going to be instinctive is if you practice when things are going well. John Piper, I read this last week and I thought it was quite challenging. He says that when lustful thoughts attack us, we have 5 seconds to kill them. So our response to temptation must be instinctive. So starting today, practice righteousness, know the truth, live in the gospel of peace, grow your faith by prayer and scripture and fellowship, rejoice in your salvation, know the word of God and pray in the spirit, because know this, no matter how good things are at the moment, the darts are coming, the arrows will arrive. And I say this not to frighten you, not to cause you to distress, but to prepare you. Wear the armor of God. Practice it in good times and in bad, so that you're prepared for the inevitable, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual. And know this, the shield of faith will protect you from all the darts and arrows of the enemy. In modern warfare, I've never been at war, but I'm very aware of this nevertheless. But in any war, there has to be a fear that in the middle of the battle, some new, revolutionary, previously unused weapon might be introduced to the field of battle. That must be in the mind of commanders, one against which there is no defence because it's never been met with before. But for those of us who wear the armour, that can never be in spiritual terms. Because the shield of faith protects against all attack. Whether it's attack we're used to, whether it's something new that we've never experienced before and that we're unprepared for and unready for, still the shield of faith is effective against it. There can be no new technology that will defeat the shield of defense, which is faith in God our Lord. Because you see, here's the thing. Satan threw everything that he had. He used all his weapons against Jesus on the cross. Every single weapon at the disposal of the enemy, either during his life or on the cross, Jesus had to meet. And he met those attacks and beat them, all of them. No attack made upon Jesus was successful. And we stand in his victory. That's why our shield is all powerful, why it can't be broken, because every attack of the devil has been used and everyone failed. And Jesus rose from the dead victorious and still lives today victorious on our behalf. Satan failed abjectly. His defeat was complete. It was humiliating. Even so, the full demonstration of the totality of that defeat is yet to be demonstrated. But it will be at the end of time when Jesus comes again in power. The devil himself will be cast into the sea of fire, and that victory will be consummated. Until that time, we have nothing to fear, because our Saviour has given us a defence which is unbeatable. So let's talk for a moment about the shield of faith. What would Paul's words have meant to his listeners? It's always important to consider that. What would those Ephesians, either reading the letter or having it read to them, what would they have thought? What would their reaction have been? See, the Romans had a number of different shields that they used at different times. And some of you are thinking, oh, yes, I learned this when I was at school, when I did Latin, or when you did history in school. There were three main sorts of shields that we used at this time in history. There was the aspis. That's a Greek word. And sometimes it was called by its Latin name, the clypeus. And that was a little round shield that was a bit like a frisbee, only a little bit more intimidating. It had a curved edge, and the soldier would hold it in his hand like this, and he would have his sword in the other hand, and he would use one for defence and one for attack. Now, that's fine. But it wouldn't have worked in this situation. If the army was coming against an enemy that was throwing darts and firing arrows all on fire, then that little tiny shield wouldn't have helped. So it's not that one we're talking about. There's another one which was called the palma, and that was a small one too. And it was used by the Velite soldiers. They were young and inexperienced and couldn't afford a proper armour, so they'd be at the front. And they had special helmets with plumes so that people could see how brave they were. But there was a third type of shield, and this is the one Paul is talking about. It was called the scutum. That's a Latin word, but the Greek version of that word is called the thurion. And when Paul writes Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the word thurion. So this is the shield we're talking about, and it's important that we understand what sort of shield is being referred to here. It's big. I mean, really impressive. In fact, the word thurion means door. So you go to war with a door, basically. It was made of two pieces of wood that were stuck together. And then it was covered in perhaps leather. And the leather was oiled with a sort of oil that didn't catch fire very easily. So that when the arrows came over, they would sink into the wood. They would then be put out by the oil and by the fact they just went into the wood and was extinguished. So in that way, this particular shield, the thurion, kept people safe from these attacks by darts and arrows. In a minute or two, my friend, Jody at the back, is going to do something I've never done before. This is called PowerPoint. And this is the first time I've ever used PowerPoint, which has probably been around since Adam was a small boy. But so if this goes wrong, it's not Jody's fault, it's mine. So if you look up there, you will see a picture of a thurion. There it is. Can you see how big it is? The one on your left is a photograph of the best one that's left in existence. And the one on the right gives a picture of how it's used. Now, I fear for his knees, don't you? I'm really worried about that poor chap's knees. How can that possibly defend against all the darts and all the arrows that are coming over? Well, the way it was used is helpful to know. He would go down on one knee and hold that in front of him, okay? So then he would be completely covered and completely safe from the darts and arrows. However, when the listeners heard Paul's letter talking about this Thurion, something else would have come to mind as well. And that is the way that the Thurion was used when in a group. Let me read you this. It's written by a chap called Cassius Dio. Good, it's not there yet. Thank you, Jody. This was written by a chap called Cassius Dio, and he was writing about a battle that Mark Antony was in when he was fighting Armenians. Here it says, one day, when they fell into an ambush and were being struck by dense showers of arrows, the legionary suddenly formed the testudo, or the tortoise, by joining their shields and rested their left knees on the ground. The barbarians threw aside their bows, leapt from their horses, and drawing their daggers, came up close to put an end to them. At this, the Romans sprang to their feet, extending their battle line, and confronting the foe face to face, fell upon them and cut down great numbers. This Thurion, the most effective use of it, was in the testudo. Let's have the next one. There it is. There's a testudo, sometimes called the tortoise. So what happens is that the front row hold their Thurion in front of them, and then the next row hold the Thurion above their head, extending over the head of the person in front of them. And the Thurion's a little bit convex like that, so there's a gap so they can see. And whatever happens, they're safe, because the arrows just can't get to them. They're going to clatter off the top or smash off the front. So here's the thing. Paul says, when a tank comes, pick up your door with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. And straight away, those Ephesian listeners would have felt confident. Yes, the Thurion. We know how effective that door is. We've seen it used before. We've heard of the ways that it has been used. It's trustworthy and dependable. Now, brothers and sisters, we really need to have an ever-growing appreciation of the effectiveness of the defense that has been supplied to us by God, this shield of faith. We need to know how powerful faith is. So, we need to be aware that it's not our faith, as if we can take credit for it, or as if we can take an A level in it, or go to university and get a degree or a PhD in faith. But rather, this is a committed belief in God, our shield and defender. It's all about him, it's not about us. Faith is a gift from God, and we need to urgently petition him for an increase in faith. We need to practice the use of the shield that protects us from all the fiery darts of the enemy. This shield which, like the tortoise, protects us from all attack. And that may mean some difficult decisions. Because if we are going to exercise our faith, then we need to use that faith. Come on. If we stay in our comfort zones all our lives, how are we going to grow in faith? If we always do the stuff that we've done before, how are we going to grow our faith? I can remember the first time I preached. I've never been so scared in all my life. I was 16 years old or thereabouts with a congregation of 300 people. And I stood at the front and I was terrified. But the years have gone by, and I have to tell you, it's still as scary as it was then. But at least I know now that I can depend upon God, and I'm not going to dry up halfway through, although I can't promise that won't happen. But what I do know is that God is going to give me the power that I need, and I can trust God to give it a go. All those people who I think of as shield warriors have become so because they've exercised faith even when they would tell you that they don't have much. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And every time they've exercised that little faith that they have, faith has grown. Faith needs to be exercised. And so I say to you this morning, exercise your faith. Use the shield. Take it up. This shield of faith will protect you against the darts of the enemy. But every time we exercise the faith, we don't just protect ourselves, we push back. That's important. Because you see, that Thurion has a boss in the middle of it, a raised boss that was used as a weapon, punching into the enemy. And every time we exercise faith, every time we do exploits in faith, we push back, we punch back against the enemy himself. How can we see answered prayer if we never pray? How can we see answered prayer if we never read his word, if we never exercise faith, if our Christianity is little more than a spectator sport? How can we expect our faith to grow? Come on, Christians, use the shield, test its qualities, feel its weight, take up the shield, step out in faith as God calls you to. But there's just a couple more things I want to point out here. Firstly, the potential of the shield was severely limited if it was used in isolation. Its greatest strength was when it was used collegiately. So consider the Roman legionary. There he is on his own, standing behind his door, his Thurion shield. The enemy are in front of him and they're throwing their darts, they're firing their weapons. And he stood there with the shield in the way and they're thumping into the shield and the flames are going out. And the legionary thinks, it's fine, I'm safe, they can't get me. But then one of the enemy has the bright idea, how about if we lob the darts over the top? How about if we fire our arrows over the top so they come down upon his head and suddenly the legionary is vulnerable? And as soon as they change their tactics and start lobbing the darts or firing the arrows over the top, then everything changes. The shield still works, but it's not as effective as it could be. So the legionary is soon running for his life, wishing that he had a breastplate that could become a back shield as well, in real trouble. So here's where the shield comes into its fullness, when it becomes that testudo, when it becomes the tortoise, when they link their shields together in front and on top, and suddenly the darts do nothing when they're lobbed over the top. The arrows are ineffective when they're fired over the top. What's the message here? We are much stronger together, ladies and gentlemen, than we ever are in our isolation. The devil loves isolation. He will do everything to isolate us if he possibly can. But when we're together, when I link arms with Alan, when I link arms with Margaret, when I link arms with Chris and the rest of you, then suddenly our shield of faith becomes so much more effective. John Wesley said, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. With certain reservations, John Wesley was absolutely right. The solitary Christian is far more vulnerable to the fiery darts of the enemy, far more susceptible to oppression and depression and discouragement, far more vulnerable to false teachings. And that is why the devil is so fond of attacking our cohesion. Friends, amazing as it may seem to you, and even more amazing as it seems to me, you need me. unworthy as I am. Far less difficult to understand, far easier to comprehend is the fact that I need you. Every single one of you. Look at that formation, or if it's not there, remember it. If one person is taken out of that formation, the whole thing stands more vulnerable. We need each other. We need to stand together. We must fight off the fiery dart of discord. We must work together. You need to learn from the most experienced Christian. You need to be encouraged by him or her. In our case, Margaret. But also, I need to be encouraged by the faith of Hollis, by the faith of the children in our Sunday schools. Folks, look at our kids, learn from them. Let a child lead you. That simplicity of faith is a beautiful thing. So we need each other desperately, and we cannot do without each other. We don't need loose cannons. We don't need people who go off and do their own thing. We don't need people who try and operate on their own. Well, we'd love to have them as long as they were prepared not to do their own thing anymore. We need heroes, not heretics. We need people who stand firm in the faith. We need people whose faith can inspire us. So here it is in short, ladies and gentlemen. Pick up the shield of faith. Now, today, practice faith, stretch your faith, exercise your faith, earnestly desire more faith, individually, yes, but as a church, build up the faith of those around you, speak often of Jesus to each other, who he is and what he's done. Allow your faith to be strengthened by that of others, by those who've been on the path before you, and by the children too. Never be too proud to learn. The Thurion shield eventually failed as people learnt ways to deal with it. But the shield of God will never fail against any attack because it's held in place by the everlasting arms of an everlasting God against whom all the fiery darts have always failed and always will. Take up the shield together with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Practice faith. Use it as a shield and use it in attack. And I've said all I want to say, except for one thing. As Christians, we are members of a great army, battling together against rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if Christ is not your commanding officer, then you stand alone against such forces. You are without hope in the world. Without even knowing it, perhaps, you too were in a battle and you have no means of defence. Your good deeds are no protection. Your religion is a false security. Your place in society a fleeting and vain hope. Your money's worthless. But today, the only one who can offer solace holds out to you the means of safety. There's an old hymn. It says, "Worship the King, all glorious above. Gratefully sing of his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." And it describes him. It says, he's our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And he wants you to know him as your security, the only one who can defend you against the attacks of the devil, the only one in whom you can be safe for all eternity. and you can know him today. You can join the army of God today. You can take up the shield of faith today. You don't need to wait until you qualify. You don't need to wait until you're good enough, because you never will be. Today might just be the day for you. If it is, please talk to us, either to me or to Chris or to James or to Jody. We would love to lead you to a point where you come to know him too. Maybe just pray. Father God, thank you that you've provided us with all that we need. We don't need anything apart from you, because you provide every good thing. And we do pray this morning for those of us who are Christians, that we will exercise our faith and grow that shield. And we do pray for anybody in this service who's not yet a Christian, that today might be the day when they too put on the whole armor of God, when they too join the victorious army of God. In Jesus' name, amen.